All right, this morning, who is in your wallet? No, I'm not talking about money. Who, not what, but who is in your wallet? Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm sorry they got it wrong in the bulletin. I sent it to them, but they got it wrong. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, let's all stand in reverence to the reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant, everlasting. Do I need to say more? Word. Some great words from the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to begin reading verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you that the Holy Spirit is always in attendance to the reading of the word of God. And now I ask you, Lord, for your fresh oil of anointing, that you would anoint me and anoint every hearer today to your word, that we will not only be hearers, but we will be doers of the word of God. I pray you would do a work here today that only you can do, God, that we'll get out of the way and Jesus will be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week, we talked about Peter and John and how they were going to the temple to do what? They were going to pray. And God interrupted their prayer meeting to do his work for how many? Just one, the lame man. It's interesting what Peter said to the lame man. He said, silver and gold. In other words, I don't have any money in my wallet. There's nothing in my wallet. But as such as I have, he said, rise up and walk. It's interesting, I made this point last week, that when Peter said that to him, he just didn't say words. He reached out, the Bible says, and lifted him. That's an important point. Because we need someone to help us, amen? We need someone to lift us up, and maybe you need lifting up today. And you need to understand, as Michelle just beautifully sung, so many times we don't understand what is going on in our life. And so I'm going to talk about that purpose today. A lot of people have got the wrong idea when it comes to their purpose or their priorities, and we're going to talk about the persuasion here. Reminds me of the young man, young boy, he went to heaven, little boy, and he said to God, he said, God, what is a million years to you? And he said, well, that's just a second to me. He said, well, what is $1 million to you, God? He said, well, that's just a penny to me. He said, well, God, could I have a penny? And God said, in just a second. You know, it's easy to misunderstand what all is going on in our life sometime. And I'll tell you the danger that we all are in. Everybody look up here. This is our danger. That we base our decisions on our feelings and not our faith. You know, too many times we give in to our weaknesses, and our weakness is our flesh. Our flesh is weak, but thank God the Spirit is strong and He's willing to lead us in the right way if we'll let Him lead us. So who is in your wallet? That's a commercial that was asked some years ago, what is in your wallet? And the commercial that asked this question is a commercial that advertises the Capital One credit card. Well, I'm not here today to talk about credit cards, but I am here to capitalize on the one. What if I could tell you today, what if you could carry something in your wallet that could change the eternal destiny of one lost soul? What if you could, what if you carried something in your wallet more valuable than any cash that you have or any credit cards? Well, that's my challenge for you today, because I'm going to ask you to tear off this one, this little card today, and I want you to put the name of the one that God's put on your heart. You say, well, Preacher Ronnie, God's not put anyone on my heart today. But He is, I promise you, and I'm going to teach you why today. Because it is God's purpose and plan for your life to make a difference in at least one person. May it not be said that you died and went to heaven and never influenced one person to come to Christ. Not even one. And I'll tell you, we all will stand as we read the scripture before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will be judged. Oh, yeah. Whether or not we shared what he's done for us. It's important to whom much is given, much is required. Amen? All right. I want to give you some facts. And boy, here's the number one fact I want to give you that I thought this would make you think. There is only one thing worse than being lost. Being lost and no one's looking for you. Now, that's serious because there's a lot of lost people out there and no one's looking for them. Amen? So there's only one thing worse than being lost. Being lost and no one is looking for you. Now, I emphasize the word one there because we're asking you to write down that one who's lost today. You say, preacher, what's the big deal about this? Well, without sounding sacrilegious, if you were God, which church would you bless? The church that had the one on their heart or the one who could care less if anybody got saved or not? In fact, there are a lot of people out there today, hey, my name's written on the Lamb's Book of Life and that's all I care about. I doubt you're really saved because if you were really saved, you'd really care about others. You'd care that someone else out there needs the Lord. So I want to challenge you today to think about what that statement is. There is only one thing worse than being lost, and that's being lost and no one looking for you. Here are some facts from NAM. NAM stands for the North American Mission Board. They estimate that of 332 million people in North America, 250 million plus of the population do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's way over half of the people in America need the Lord. One of the greatest mission fields is right here in America. And that's why the North American Mission Board is there. And that's why Pastor Johnny Hunt has gone to the North American Mission Board, because he's got a burden that there are 250 million plus people who need the Lord. NAM estimates that on average, 3 out of every 4 people you meet need Christ. Think about that. On an average, 3 out of every 4 people you meet need Christ. That means someone here today needs the Lord. Really. 3 out of every 4 people you meet need Christ. These are staggering thoughts, and this is new from the North American Mission Board. That's where we are today. And so what I want to give you is this. True purpose in life flows out of your goal in life. The true purpose in life, this is important, flows out of your goal in life. That's the next slide, okay? It's important that we understand this. You see, NAM has done this research. 32% of people, 32% of churches baptize only one person a year. Isn't that mind-boggling? That just blows my mind. 32% of all churches baptized only one person last year. 59% baptized 5 or less. 59, you say, preacher, how can this be? Well, these are facts that NAM has given us. 77% baptized 10 or less. 77% baptized 10 or less. 23% baptized 11 or more. And then 23% baptized no one. It's always staggering to me when we get our report right here in the Little River Association. I usually count around 10 to 12 churches that didn't lead one person to Christ for a whole year. Then why are we here? That's the question. Why are we here? Why did God save you and leave you here so you can make a difference to reach others? Because the day for you to go to heaven was the day you got saved, right? I mean, that was the day. I mean, you were made perfectly right with God through the precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. But He left you here for a divine purpose. So let's talk about that purpose, because the true purpose in life flows out of your goal in life. In other words, look at it this way. This is what you will be committed to. Your true purpose in life flows out of your goal in life. So let's talk about point number one, true purpose. He says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. You see, you need a reason to live. You need a vision to inspire you. Think about it for a moment. We need a cause to give ourselves to. So many of our young people are bored and they're unhappy. They don't have a purpose for life. They're not inspired by us telling them, well, just be yourself. They're not helped when people say, do whatever makes you happy. They need something bigger than themselves. And it's crucial that they give themselves to the right cause, because if there's a true purpose, there can be a false purpose, right? And there's a lot of false things you can give your life to. So what is the true purpose? Well, it's interesting how Paul breaks this down for us in verse 9. He says, wherefore we labor. I believe he's talking about that we be an ambitious people, an ambitious labor. Do you have a heart for souls? Are you ambitious? I mean, do you have a heart? The success of a Christian, I believe, is to lead another person to Christ. The success of a Christian is leading others to Christ, to have a heart for others. Because when you start thinking of others, you know what God's going to do for you? Oh, He's going to bless you like you've never seen before, because God's using you. You see, if you'd have been God and you gave your son to die on the cross, which church would you bless? The one that's reaching souls or the one that's not? You see, we need to have a zeal about serving the Lord. And that's what that word really means. The wording here means, and here's when you break down and do a word study, it's amazing all the words you get out of it. The wording here means to be lovingly, zealously, devotedly, and ambitiously committed to pleasing the Lord. Paul's not suggesting that believers must labor to be accepted by Christ. No works of ours could ever please God. Only His work done in and through us as we abide in the vine, Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what's acceptable to Him. The idea conveyed here is that we as believers have our highest ambition and an earnest desire simply to please God. And that's what he's talking about here. The true purpose of life is that we would please God, that we would glorify Him. And that's the accomplished labor. Look what he says. He says that whether present or absent. Paul is saying no matter what, in life or in death, our purpose, our accomplished labor, our highly skilled desire is to please God in glorifying His name. And when a young person understands that their purpose is to glorify God, that's when the glory of God's going to show up in your life. I'm going to tell you something. You can drown your heart with all the drugs and alcohol and all the sex and all the stuff of this world, but you'll never be, listen carefully, you'll never be fulfilled until you learn the reason you were created in the first place was to glorify God. You were not created for you. God didn't put you on an island by yourself. He wants you to glorify Him wherever you go. Are you glorifying God? That's what he's talking about. Many Americans have all the toys and the achievements of the world which are supposed to make them happy. But they feel very, and that's very good, based on feelings, they feel very unfulfilled. Many have given their lives to climb the ladder of success only to learn that it's leaning on the wrong wall. Others have chased power and position and prestige to find purpose, but with no success. Then there are those who believe life's purpose is pleasure and sports and sex and alcohol and drugs, but they have been left wanting and are still searching for more. Am I telling the truth? You know, it's like the woman at the well, been married 5 times. The man she was living with was not her own. Jesus said, I'll give you water that you'll never thirst again. She said, give me that water. That's what I want. And Jesus met her every need, because no man can meet every need a woman has. No woman can meet every need a man has, but God can meet every need you have. You know why? He made you in the first place. He created you for His glory. And church, when we're glorifying His name, we understand that this is our true purpose in pleasing God, is to praise Him and to thank Him. If you fail to please the Lord, you fail. I'm going to tell you why. Many people will let other people influence them. I'm not that kind of person. I'm not easily swayed. I'm not easily affected. In other words, you let one dog go and the other dogs follow. You know, I'm not one that just follows any old dog. Are y'all listening to me? I really believe in all my heart that if you're seeking to please man, you're going to fail. But now it may look in the eyes of man that you are a failure. But if you are pleasing God, you're not a failure, you're a success. God created you for His glory. And what pleases God is what counts. I love this quote by Helen Keller. She said, many persons have a wrong idea of what constitutes true happiness. It is not attained through self-gratification, but through fidelity to a worthy purpose. Our purpose is to please God, to glorify His name. And then the acceptable labor, our true purpose. Okay, he says that we may be accepted of Him. Since what we do right now has eternal consequences, our goal must be persistent in pleasing God and glorifying God. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:21, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, we are to do it for the glory of God. Or as he says in Colossians 3:17, I really like this verse, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There's no greater cause than giving yourself to our great God and Savior. This should motivate us to serve Him acceptably. It's acceptable to God when we serve Him with a pure heart, with a desire. I'm telling you, we're living in a day where people are doing what their heart leads them to do. Now be careful with that, because the Bible says the heart is what? It's wicked. The heart is wicked. I hear people, preacher, I'm just doing what my heart says. I'm just doing what my feelings say. You better be careful with that number. Because you know what? The heart is deceptive. The heart is wicked. You can sometimes be your worst enemy because you deceive yourself. You know what? Satan is a deceiver, but I think we have some devil in us because we deceive ourselves sometimes. We fool ourselves. What is acceptable to God? But that we live our lives not for us, but for Him and glorifying Him. And you might think, well, preacher, what's the big deal? If you understand this, you understand your true purpose, then you will live a happy, fulfilled life. Jesus wants you to. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The word abundant means life to the fullest. And that's what God wants you to have. He wants you to have a full life. But if you don't understand your purpose, it's like the song she sung. You know, those disciples, they didn't really know who He was. I wonder today, do we disciples know who He is? Do you understand that His purpose was to glorify His Father? Did you know when He went to the cross? Think about it. I used to think that He went to the cross because He loved me. And I thought He went to the cross to die for my sin. Number one, He went to the cross to please His Father. Amen. Yeah. Remember in the garden? He prayed this prayer, not my will, but Thy will be done. What was God's will? That Jesus go to that cross. Yes, to pay for our sin debt. Yes, God loves us. But the fact is, Jesus, number one, His number one purpose was to please His Father. Not my will, but Thy will be done. He also understood His purpose in coming to this earth. When He came to this earth, He says, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, you need to, and by the way, if that's His purpose, shouldn't that be our purpose? I mean, if He lives in us, our true purpose. And then our true priorities. I got to move quickly because we're going to do this commissioning service. But He says in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, your priorities can be easily established when you understand your accountability to the Lord. And the fact is, He says in verse 10, there is an accountability. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment seat literally is the bema. That's my first point, accountability. We've got to stand accountable to God. Every one of us. I want that to sink in for a moment. And you'll never have to give an account for anybody else but you. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. There's going to be a lot of surprised people. Flew those planes in the World Trade Center. Whoops, wrong God. Uh-oh. I did that in the name of my God, but I got the wrong God. You say, well, what makes your God the right God? There's only one, as she sung, that got up from the grave, okay? There's only one. By the way, any God who is about destroying lives is the wrong God. Jesus came that I might give you life He died that we might have eternal life. We need to get our priorities in order. And in order to get our priorities in order, we've got to understand that there is real accountability. I mean, folks, you don't hear much preaching on this these days. No one preaches hell, fire, and brimstone anymore. No one preaches the judgment of God. But that don't change the fact that God will judge every one of us. You understand that? That's what he said here. Did y'all see that? For we must all appear. Now, he's talking about believers here. He's not talking about lost people. He's talking to you and me. He's writing to the church at Corinth, right? So he's writing to believers. He says, for we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This bema, as I mentioned earlier, the ruins are still there in Corinth. And this was the place that the judge would judge the citizens and so forth. And at the judgment seat of Christ, believers will appear. It's not a judgment for the believer's sins. That was taken care of the cross. The judgment is to see whether you're going to receive an award or not, a reward. It's to judge what you've done with Christ. Most Christians, and you know, we Southern Baptists, or I should say we Baptists, we've messed this up some in saying, well, there's no works for salvation. But once you are saved, there are a lot of works after salvation. Are y'all following me? Because you say faith without works is dead. And there's a lot of dead churches because nobody's working for the Lord. But there is an accountability that we are all responsible for. The question in heaven will be, how did you live down here in your body? This is the first motivation of a true priority for every believer. We're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give answer for our lives in service. This should motivate us to serve him acceptably. And then there are awards. He says that everyone may receive the things done in the body. Love this verse, Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Do it with your whole heart. Do it with excellence as to the Lord and not unto man, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Your true priority is the Lord, doing what you do as to him, not to man. I'm going to go back for just a second. If we're seeking to please man, we will fail. And I'm afraid that's where people are today. Well, I go to church because that's where my friends go. I go to church because I want to please mama. I want to please daddy. I go, and young people are bad for this. I'll just go where the other young people go. I pastored a church, bless our hearts. We had our young people, a movement came through, and we had about 50 youth coming to that church. And then they jumped over here to this church. They jumped over to that church. They came over to another church, and I've preached to every one of those churches I'm thinking of. And guess where they ended up back? Right there where they started. Right where they were in our church. You know why? Looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking, just like the woman at the well, you know, searching, trying to feel my feelings. I don't feel right. Somebody did me wrong. But you know what you're going to give an account for? Not for whether or not you were serving man, but whether you were serving God. And that's what these awards are all about. Let me give you a few. They're all biblical. Let me give you these awards. There's the incorruptible crown awarded for faithfulness. You know, I believe you're to be, Paul said, be content in whatever state you find yourself in. You stay faithful where God planted you. That's where you're to be. Where God put you, not where you want to be, not where some man wants you to be, but you stay faithful. And there's a reward, it says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, an incorruptible crown awarded for your faithfulness. And then the crown of life for the person who endures and overcomes hardships and temptations, James 1:12. I'll tell you, he that finishes well is the one that God's going to be awarding. That we would be the person who would endure and overcome hardship or temptations. The crown of rejoicing. This is the winner's crown. This is the soul winner's crown. What we're talking about today, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, and over in Proverbs, it says, he that winneth souls is wise. The crown of rejoicing. This is the soul winner's crown. And then there is the crown of righteousness. This will be given to those who anticipate and live in the light of the return of the Lord Jesus, according to 2 Timothy 4:8. Hope you're writing these down. down. You want to look them up later. 2 Timothy 4:8 is the crown of righteousness. And then 1 Peter 5:4, the crown of glory. This will be given to the faithful who minister and give themselves to lead and feed the flock of God. I'll tell you something, friend. It's going to be a sad day, I think, that you get to heaven and you have nothing that you can offer to God, that you can, because God is a God. He's such a God, and He's given us that nature that we want to give back, and we're not going to have nothing to lay at Jesus' feet because we didn't serve Him in this present time, and we were not faithful to finish well. And then ambassadors. You see, according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. In context of this chapter, Paul, if you look down at verse 20 in chapter 5, he says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God." You see, we're to be representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do the things we do? Well, the Bible says in Matthew 5:16 that we're to be light, and we're to make a difference in the darkness that we're living in today. Are you a good ambassador or are you a bad ambassador? Every one of us, we're either a good witness for the Lord. We're all witnesses, right? Or we're a bad witness. I mean, how do we represent the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's some hard questions. Number one, when you're dealing with a decision, you're thinking about what to do. Number one, is this pleasing to the Lord? And that's a good question to ask, because we just got through talking about our true purpose. Our true purpose is to glorify Him, to please God. Our true priority here, we should ask these questions. Is this pleasing to the Lord? What kind of message is this sending out? What is this saying to others? Think of others, not yourself. Not what's best for me, what's best for my brother, what's best for my sister, what's going to build the body of Christ, what's going to build the work of God. What kind of message is this sending out? And then third, when I say that and go there or wear this, what statement am I making about Jesus Christ and His church? We often sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," coming back to the heart of worship. "I love you, Lord. Take my life and let it be. Have your way in me." But is this really what we are practicing in our daily lives? Oh, it's easy to sing the song. It's another thing to follow the message. Amen? Oh, it's easy to come to church and say, "Oh, I worship today. I worship the Lord Jesus Christ." But did you worship Him enough that it changed your life? Hello? That it moved you to do something. Oh, it's easy to follow the lead of someone singing. It's another thing to follow the message of that song. By the way, I never have got caught up in the beat or the music. I always get caught up in the words. I really do, because the words is what really speaks to my heart, and I love the words of music. And then I want to introduce you to the last point. The Lord has given us an assignment from where we are in life to where He wants to move us, even toward our death. Paul knew this. I love what Paul said. "I've fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, and not to me only, but all to them who love His appearing." So I want to talk about the true persuasion, because there can be a false persuasion, and there can be those who will lead you the wrong way. There's a lot of false things out there. There's a lot of false prophets today, and I'm afraid that a lot of people are listening to other people instead of listening to the Lord. What is the true persuasion? He says in verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade man, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." In other words, he's talking about, number one, the fear of the Lord. That's what the word persuade really means. I mean, the terror, I'm sorry. "Knowing therefore the terror," the word terror there means fear, the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 3:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity." We need to hear that preached today. We need to understand the fear of God, that one day we're going to stand before a holy God. Listen to me, church. And we got to give an account for what we've done in this body which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to stand before a holy God one day, and you're going to think, "Oh, I was a good preacher. Oh, I taught Sunday school. I was a good deacon." And the Lord's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Now that's why I didn't say this, so don't get mad at me. The fact is, he said there are going to be many in that day. Many people are going to say, well, Lord, Lord, I was a member of the church. I was baptized till the tadpoles knew my social security number. None of that's going to get you to heaven. There needs to be the fear that we're going to stand before a holy God, and guess what? There's not going to be no one there for you to lean on, just you. We need to understand that. That's me too. I've got to stand before a holy God one day. But just as much as I've got to, you do too. Hello? You're going to have to give an account for what you did in this life. And so Paul said, let this be a motivation for you. For we have a true way of persuading man, the fear of the Lord. He says, knowing therefore the terror, the fear of the Lord, that we would persuade man. Look what he says, the flavor of the Lord. The flavor of the Lord. The Greek word for persuade here is patho. It means to convince, to have confidence in, to win over. The flavor of the Lord is His love. Look down to verse 14 of chapter 5. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Not only should the fear of the Lord be our motivating factor, but the love of the Lord should be our motivating flavor. What are you saying, preacher? We who speak the name above every name, we need to show people what the love of God looks like. Amen? Amen. I'm not talking about a fake smile on your face. I'm talking about a genuine heart in your life, a real love for people. Do you love someone enough to write their name down on this little card today? Write it down, put it in your pocket, and may this be the most treasured thing. Well, what's in your wallet? Pictures? More than likely, guess what I've got? You know what? You know what grandparents have, don't you? Grandchildren. It seems like when you get to be a grandparent, you like the grandchildren better than you like the children. I mean, what is with that? I'm totally in love with my grandkids. My kids, I'm sort of glad they go back home. I'll keep the grandkids. But I'm here to tell you, when you've got that kind of special love in your heart, you can't keep it to yourself. Are y'all listening to me? You can't keep that kind of love to yourself. I read a story about this guy. He was a demanding husband. I mean, this husband, he didn't love his wife, and she didn't really love him. The man was very demanding, so much so that he prepared a list of rules and regulations for his wife to follow. He insisted that she read them over every day and obey them to the very letter. Among other things, his do's and don'ts indicated such details as what time she had to get up to prepare his breakfast every morning. I know this is not going over very well as I read it. And what time the housework had to be done. After several long years, the dude died. The husband died. As time passed, the woman fell in love with another man, one who dearly loved her. Soon they got married. This husband did everything he could to make his new wife happy. Continually, he showered her with tokens of his appreciation. One day, as she was cleaning house, she found tucked away in a drawer the list of commands by her first husband. And as she read through them, it went all over her. She said, you know, I'm doing all those things now, but I'm doing it with a whole different motive. It's because I love this man. She was getting up early to cook his breakfast. She was keeping the house, and she was taking care of this man, not because of rules and regulations, but because of his love. And you know what? You go back to the Old Testament, and you see all the rules and the regulations, and Jesus came and died on the cross, and he said, this is how much I love you. He said, I didn't come to do away with the commandments. I've come to fulfill them. It's called the law of love, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So it should be with us in our relationship to Christ, because He loves us, we love Him, and we don't have to serve Him, we want to serve Him. We don't have to read our Bible, we want to read our Bible. We don't have to pray, we want to pray. We don't have to come to church, but we want to come to church, because there's a love, there's a flavor of the presence of God. I love that verse, Matthew 5:13. The salt can lose its flavor. This flavor should be that we make men thirsty for God and the things of God. And the last thing is the fullness of the Lord. But we are made manifest to God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. What is he talking about? I believe what Paul is saying here is that you can see that God is real to us. You can see that, and even in your own heart, in your innermost thoughts, you can see that as we've persuaded man, this persuasion is so real that we couldn't hide it. You can't dam it up. I'll tell you, it's going to happen. There's going to be an overflow of the presence and the power of God in your life. Your life will overflow with the fullness of the Lord. You will have a full and meaningful life. As Paul said right here in verse 17, I want to leave this with you today. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creature. And he says, all things have passed away, and behold, hey, all things have become new. I've got a full and meaningful life. I've got the fullness of the Lord. I'm not backing up. I'm not shutting up. I'm not giving up. I'm going up because I've got the Lord Jesus Christ living in me, and I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor any other creature shall keep me and hinder me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Amen. Friend, I'll tell you, I believe I have a spell this morning. We need to be convinced that who we are in Christ is true. We have a true persuasion. Randy's better trying to open the door in case I'm not running today. But that was embarrassing. But anyway, you know, King Agrippa said to Paul, he said, you've almost persuaded me to become a Christian. I'm going to ask you to bow your head right now. Every head bowed, every eyes closed, no one looking around. You know, there's only one who can really persuade you. That's the Holy Spirit. You know, I love it. And in fact, I forgot this scene was up here. Look up one more time. Who's in your wallet? Jesus has your picture in his wallet. I forgot that was going to come up there. Look at that. That's how much he loves you. If you want to look in his wallet, look up here, church. While you're working so hard for money, Jesus don't have a penny in his wallet. He has your picture. You say, preacher, why do you say he don't have a penny? Because he owns everything. And he don't need any money in his wallet. He owns your money, by the way, right? I didn't get an amen. But he owns everything. Oh, you thought it was Washington or Lincoln or, I don't even, what's on a $100 bill? Benjamin Franklin. I knew you would know. All right, Benjamin Franklin. Here's the thing. In Jesus' wallet is you. Would you accept him today? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that's the one, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We know your word is true. I pray every person here today has a true purpose. They have true priorities. And there is a true persuasion that the Holy Spirit of God came one day and arrested their soul, that there was a true conversion because there was a true persuasion. You, God, drew them to yourself. You convinced them of their need of you. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. And so at this invitation, we welcome the Holy Spirit to take charge. This is your invitation. And I pray that we would come humbly today, broken before you, just as we are, that we'll allow your Holy Spirit to do his work in every heart. May if there's one of those today, just one, three out of four, that don't know the Lord, I pray that that one would come to Christ today. This is your invitation. And I pray that no one would feel hindered to come, but everyone would come today as your Holy Spirit draws them. Thank you for that holy persuasion of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and sing together.